But over the past few weeks, we have not met together. There's been two snow days. But I have been, without you guys realizing it, I've been going through a series in the book of John. Yes, surprise, surprise. I kept saying their titles, Jesus, the Eternal Light, Jesus Fulfills Our Needs, Jesus, Lord of Our Life. But if you had been paying attention, every week I was taking another passage from the book of John and leading us forward in this. And I want to recap a little bit some of the points that I was making about it. The first was that Jesus is the light of eternity. And this was the day that we were snowed in and broadcast from my house. And I was talking about actually this very famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And in this, you got this great picture of actually God is promising us eternity, a concept that our brains cannot fathom. Limitless time, eternity. What does that even mean? God is talking about a concept saying, you know what? Your brain is so small, you don't even know what I'm promising. And all you have to do is believe in him. God sending us Jesus to be that light in eternity. Then the next message was actually picked up in John chapter 6. And this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And he says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." And this is because people come to him afterwards saying, "Hey, Jesus, you did that miracle with the food. That was totally awesome. We want to make you king." And Jesus is saying, "You want to make me king because you think you get a free meal all the time." And he's saying, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And that's crazy because he's saying, look, what do we have to do to get this? What do we have to do to earn, you know, your approval, your goodness? And Jesus says, you know, this is you want to do the work of God? The work of God is this: believe in Jesus. And what kind of work is that? Work is, I just have to believe in Jesus and that's it? Oh man, that's crazy. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Again, there's this thing that's resonating. You know, if you believe, you'll get something amazing. Then the next week or last week, it said, "Jesus, Lord of our life." John 11, chapter 40. And this is where Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And this is where Mary and Martha are grieving, and they talk to him in different ways. And this is actually Jesus saying to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And at this point, he then says, "Open the tomb," and Lazarus comes out. And everyone thinks, wow, that's the glory of God. If you believe, you can see this. And Jesus is saying, you know, there's so much more in this. This, when I said I'm the resurrection and the life, there is something amazing here. And this is what leads us then to today, which is Palm Sunday. And I want to talk about Jesus is actually the everlasting King. And there's something about believing in Jesus that we are not getting, we're not understanding. Now, I'm going to open up with this kind of thing. So recently there has been, I don't know if you read about this, but just shortly after, just before the SpaceX launch, where Elon Musk launched a Tesla into space to cause a bacterial contamination onto a planet somewhere in the future, there was also another man, I think in Texas, who was also building a rocket to prove to the world that the Earth is flat. He believes that all the other planets are round, but the Earth is flat. And he believed this. He believed it so much that he said, it's not just the YouTube videos I've watched on these conspiracy theories that make me believe this. You know, I've done the science, and I believe that the Earth is flat. So I'm going to launch this rocket off into space, and me and Kyrie Irving are going to be so glad that the Earth is flat. Of course, his rocket failed. It didn't launch. And of course, the Earth is not flat. But he believed. He believed. There's something about belief where we say, well, if I believe it to be true, isn't that good enough? See, we can believe all sorts of things. We can believe things about Jesus. But what's important is to believe what's true. Actually, it's not just believe. It's actually understanding. Believe and understand. This man believed that the Earth was flat, but his science was bad, so his understanding was poor. He did not really understand gravity or curvature or actually when you're measuring light in the distance and the bending of things. He didn't understand that. He could just believe something. And you get that a lot nowadays. A lot of people just believing stuff that they listen to on YouTube that it's just a conspiracy theory. And they believe it because they've made some sort of suggestion that that might be true. But they don't have a deep understanding. When we look at Palm Sunday and this triumphant moment, let me read this out to you. John chapter 12. And it's great. If you read the book of John, John chapter 12 picks up exactly after John chapter 11, which, yeah, is normal. But it basically picks up after the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, if you remember what I talked about last week, Mary, she was weeping. She gets up. She starts leaving. She's heading to Jesus. But everyone thinks she's heading to the tomb. So a big crowd follows her. So there's a big crowd that ends up seeing Jesus and seeing Jesus resurrect this man. And then later on, just next thing in chapter 12, there's this crowd. This crowd is there partially because of the feast, but we'll see later that actually that crowd was also the same crowd that was there when they saw the resurrection of Lazarus. And here, Jesus is painting this bigger picture about what it means to believe and understand. So the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And when they say glorified, they mean he died and resurrected again. This is afterwards. The crowd had been with him when they called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there's three kind of people in this group, right? The first one are these disciples. And they see this picture where Jesus comes in on this colt, on this foal of a donkey, and he's like, "Oh, what's this?" They didn't understand that sign. They didn't understand because they didn't understand who Jesus is. But they believed. They believed. They even said that he was the Son of God, but they didn't understand who he really is, his power, his authority, his reason for being on the earth. So when they looked at this, they didn't understand what was going on. They were probably thinking probably a little bit more similar to that crowd. The crowd that is there, they're also believing in Jesus, aren't they? Aren't they saying, "Yeah, we believe in you. You're the king that's going to come." But they didn't understand. What they believed was that he was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and Israel was going to rule over all the other nations. That's what was going to happen. And God would be glorified through this nation of Israel. But they didn't understand. What's funny is they're actually worshiping Jesus, but without understanding. It's almost like fake worship. You know, if you're worshiping someone, you know, when Jesus is coming, "Yay, Jesus, Jesus, overthrow the Romans, overthrow the Romans." And Jesus is coming on that call, and he's like, "Yeah, that's not really what this is about." You know, coming in on this, that's fake worship even. Because they're worshiping without understanding. And they might have belief. And finally, you have the Pharisees who are looking at this and thinking, "Oh my gosh, what's this crazy?" And they look at this. Everyone's going after him. The whole world. They're all deluded. They're all wrong. They're all messed up. This is the worst case scenario for us. Because they believe that Jesus was misleading people. That he was a false Messiah. That he was corrupting them with wrong information. And for this is that picture where he's really... The Pharisees also have no concept of what's really going on. When the screen comes on, it's going to be this next passage. And we pick up a little bit further in verse 27. Now I'll read this out. "Now is my soul troubled." And this is Jesus saying. And he does some teaching in between here in those verses. And he says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You get this next picture where Jesus is there and he's praying out loud and he's crying out. And then a voice from heaven thunders and says, I have glorified and I will glorify it again. And people still don't understand who Jesus is. God's voice from heaven thunders down over this guy, and they're like, ooh, an angel spoke to him. Oh, it's just thunder. They don't get it. Now, my fear is that I don't get it, that you don't get it, that we don't get how great and how awesome Jesus is, that we treat him like someone small. He comes in on this donkey. He's a king who's going to do these small things. Or he's a Jesus that just wants to tell us not to do certain things. But I don't really trust his opinion because, you know, sex before marriage is fun, right? Come on, well, I don't trust Jesus. When you're doing stuff like that, you say you believe in Jesus, but you have no understanding of who this Jesus is. Jesus, while he was here on earth, has a couple times where the heavens open up and a voice thunders or a spirit comes on him like a dove and declares, you know, this is my son. There's glory here. There's glory in this person of Jesus that is unfathomable to your eyes. You have to understand, this is the same God who was so glorious that when he passed by Moses, Moses could only look at his back, and even then his face was glowing for months. You know, do you understand? There's this incredible glory in Jesus that we aren't even beginning to see or understand. And then look here. This is what happens with the Pharisees. Nevertheless, in verse 42, and Jesus does some more teaching. And nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. So these are other rulers, Roman rulers, or other rulers in the church. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see what's happening here. These people are like, yeah, I actually believe in that. You know what? I heard this guy Jesus teach. I've seen what he's done. I believe in him. And I'm just not going to tell anyone that I believe in him because I'm pretty scared that I don't get arrested. I don't get in trouble. I don't want to go to Thailand and have my kids get AIDS. You know, I want to be safe. So I'm just not saying anything. If you're saying you believe, but it doesn't demonstrate in what you know about Jesus, then you don't believe. You don't get it. You don't understand. You still think the earth is flat. If you really believe in Jesus, it's like, yeah, wait, I'm scared of these people, even though the glory of God is on my side. You know, that God is so incredible and marvelous. You know, what have I to fear? Do you understand? Do you desire to understand how great our God is? All of us, most of us will say we believe. We believe in Jesus. But do you understand who it is that you believe? Do you understand what it means when you call him Lord? Lord Jesus, the King of all, the King of my life, the King who is King above every other name. Do you understand that? See, when we look back at this last month or so, do you understand? Nicodemus didn't understand. He came to Jesus in the dead of night because he was too scared. Mary and Martha, they didn't understand. They said, you know, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, you don't get it, do you? Death here on earth, yeah, that's going to happen, but that's not what I'm promising. I'm promising this everlasting, eternal life that comes after death. The disciples at the feeding of the 5,000 understand. He's like, we're getting all this bread, Jesus. I don't know. We can't feed all these people. You want me to pay, like, what, so many days' wages to pay for this bread? And he's like, you know, I'm the bread. The life I'm giving you is way better than the bread that you're going to get even at the best bakery. People didn't understand. They wanted to make Jesus this king to overthrow the Romans. In other words, they wanted a king that was going to give them what they wanted, power, politically. Very earth-seeing eyes. When you see Jesus, do you understand? I realize the hardest part for me, personally, even when I pray, even when I read the Bible, is I see everything myopically or with bad eyesight, bad vision. I see things so from my own perspective, my own center, my own thinking, this is what I need Jesus for, this is what I think Jesus is going to do. But actually the way you do it is you have to say, actually, Jesus, show me. Show me who you are here. Show me who you are when you're at this place. If you rewind and you go through all those examples again, if Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, actually, show me this scenario the way you see it, what would Jesus tell Nicodemus? He'd say, look, when you follow me, you don't have to worry about coming at the night, because I am the one who gives eternal life. And your fear of condemnation or death here, but I have eternity with me. When Mary and Martha, if they recontextualize it, they'd say, Jesus, my brother's died. How do you see this? And Jesus would do the same. He would weep. He would talk with them and then say, but the life I have is a resurrected life. There is a greater way of seeing the world. See, Jesus is the bread of life. You know, whatever need is languishing, whatever sustenance, whatever part in your life is feeling empty or dry, whether it's in the relationship with your children or with your spouse, or the loneliness you feel, or the need for self-affirmation, or this need for appreciation, you just have to stop and say, actually, Jesus, let me understand you with how I'm feeling. I need love. I need understanding. Jesus, show me. Show me who you are. He is the resurrection and the life. If you're fearful of death or fearful of the consequences of standing up for Jesus, you just have to stop and say, actually, you know what am I so afraid of here on this earth that Jesus cannot overcome? And finally, Jesus is the eternal God. This picture that actually his eternity, his bigger picture of life, it gives us amazing, amazing hope. So if we look at today's passage, Palm Sunday, it was people giving empty worship because they didn't understand who Jesus was or why he came. The disciples, they didn't understand Jesus' purpose. Even when he was coming on that colt, they didn't tie it to the fact that this was a prophecy that he was the Messiah, and that he was going to come back to life in a new way. And the Pharisees who even believed, they were hiding away. The question for us is this, then: you, are you people who are just giving empty worship? Are you just giving lip service to God? Are you saying to him what you think as opposed to actually saying, Jesus, I want to worship you. I want to glorify you because you are incredible. You're glorious. Do you understand Jesus' purpose here on earth? Why he came? You know, one of the most amazing things, he came to set you free from sin so you don't have to keep going back to the sinful life. And yet here we are, taking the gift of sinful freedom, freedom from sinfulness, and just going back to sin over and over again. And then complaining when I feel really depressed, I feel really down, I don't know why I feel so down. Maybe if you stop sinning, the joy of the Lord could fill your heart. Finally, are you like the Pharisees? Are you hiding away? Are you a believer, but you're ashamed? You're scared. You're worried about what people will say when they find out. When you do that, when you live in that way, fearful, when you're living in a way that you don't see how great Jesus is, you believe, but you do not understand. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you do not understand what it means that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has taken away the sin of the world, that he has set you free from condemnation, that he is the bread of life, that he is the resurrection of the life. You don't understand how amazing that is, what a precious, precious gift that is. And we just take it and say, that's really great. But so is the iPhone 10. They're not comparable. Jesus is glorious. He is the everlasting King. So before we come to a time of communion, this is the prayer that I've been trying to pray, and this is the prayer that I want to share with you. It's actually saying, Jesus, you are my eternal God. And I struggled with this. I said, yeah, actually, I want to say my eternal God, because I want to say, actually, Jesus, in my life, I want my eternity to be tied with you. So Jesus, you are my eternal God. Jesus, you are my bread of life because I need you to sustain me day in and day out. Jesus, you are my resurrection and my life, and I submit to you again. Yeah, I don't want to keep not believing you. I don't want to keep doing the same sinful things over and over again. I don't want to keep fighting when there's nothing to fight for. Jesus, you are the glorious and living God, so I submit to you again. Before we come to a time of communion, I want us to spend a little bit of time just in quiet and just praying and saying, you know, actually, Jesus, when we come to this table again, and I take that bread and the cup and I remember what you've done for me, I want to submit again that your glorious life was surrendered so that I might have a taste of that glory. Let's just be still before the Lord. Lord Jesus, you know, how often do we take you for granted? How often we have our own demands without recognizing what it means that you are the eternal God, that you are the Almighty One, the only one to conquer death, to overthrow the shackles of sin, that you come to give life and life to the full. Lord, for many of us, we are running on empty. We are tired. We are confused. We are lost. We are needy. And in our scramble to solve these things in our life, we turn to so many other things. And yet we say we believe in you. Lord, we want to really believe in you, to believe in who you are and what you can do. So we pray that as we come to the table, as we come to worship, as we respond to you today, Lord, let it not be empty praise. Let it not be empty words. Not be a fake Palm Sunday. But let it be a real celebration. And the picture is that you are riding your colt into our hearts and declaring that place your kingdom. And we lay down all the things in our life at the feet of you, so that you will have a triumphant processional into our lives. We submit to you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.